Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. If you take Mark at just face value, you're in trouble. Mark cannot be taken just at face value. And on the surface, these five familiar sentences from Mark's gospel seem to be just another one of those healing stories, and it's particularly since it's quickly joined to a second healing story. But with Mark's style of writing, his staccato, his quickness, his economy of words, you can't just take it at face value. The only way to read Mark is to immerse yourself in it. Stand back from it. Soak it in. Read it over and over again. Put yourself there in that place at that time while that story is being told. We become the story when we do that. Now, this particular passage from Mark's gospel is right uncomfortable. It's right uncomfortable. It's almost like, Jesus, I hardly knew you. Who are you? Who is this guy? Jesus, the compassionate one, when someone comes to him for healing, for need, he is compassionate and he reaches out and he does it almost reflexively, every time it seems. But here, no, this woman has come up to him with a legitimate problem and request because she is asking something not for herself, but for her daughter, who is possessed and sick, maybe unto death. But Jesus happens to be in this area, Tyre, which is Gentile land. And this is, as we hear, a Syrophoenician woman. Let's see, that's Gentile, Syrophoenician woman. Three strikes and you're out. She is triply marginalized. And Jesus draws a line in the sand. And that's understandable because these two crowds, it's kind of like the Hatfields and McCoys, they hadn't been on the same page for a long, long time if you look at their history. I'd just soon skip this one. I'd just soon skip the harsh, rude Jesus. And not only is he harsh and rude, he likens this woman to a dog. I have a problem with the Jews because they were not animal lovers like we are at St. Paul's. Dogs and cats, but mostly dogs here. And we just love our dogs. And we call somebody a dog, it's a compliment. If I called you a dog, you'd say, thank you. I appreciate that. Mighty kind of you. But this is the exact opposite in this culture. Dogs were dirty curs filled with fleas and other things. Calls her a dog. Well, this woman's kind of pushy. She knows who she is. And who is she to be so presumptuous as to go to the master, go to the rabbi, go to the healer and make a request? Come on, lady. Don't you know your place? It's certainly not here with the rabbi. Of course, Jesus points out to her that with his words about the children and the food and everything, he's talking about he is there for the house of Israel. And in previous verses and chapters before this one and throughout the early parts of Jesus' ministry, he says over and over again that he is there for the lost sheep of Israel. The lost sheep of Israel. God's been chasing Israel a long time. Israel's been running for a long time. I'm never been sure that the Jews were willing to be found by the shepherd. Doesn't seem to be in their history. Jesus always seems to respond positively to requests for healing, but not now. Not now. He draws that line in the sand. This is it. This is it. But like so many women in the Bible, they were pretty persistent. They don't take no for an answer, particularly if their child is involved. The woman says, yeah, I hear you. It's not probably right to give the children's food to the dogs. But, sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Sir, very respectively, sir. Well, during this interchange, if we imagined it in our mind's eye, rather than listen to Mark's chopped sentences, I'm seeing this. This is what I'm seeing. When we were kids, I don't know if you did this or not, maybe just us old folks played this game. We were kids, we call it blink. And we would get there and we would stare at each other. We'd stare at each other, and the object was to stare and not blink. Not blink. If you blinked, you are humiliated by your friends as weak or whatever. I can't remember the penalty for blinking, but you lost. And we would stare at each other. We'd jump like that to try to make somebody blink, or we'd clap our hands or stamp our foot to make that person blink. Now, somebody's got to blink first on this one, because this lady ain't going away. And when she says these words, these are probably some of the most important words in Scripture. She says, sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. The dogs under the table, that's the other folks. It's everybody other than the Jews. Even they get a little bit of your healing, your compassion, your love, your attention. When that happens, something in Jesus seems to snap. He blinks, and he says this, for saying that, you may go, the demon has left your daughter. Done. Now, not only does Jesus blink, and that's something that snapped in him, I would have loved to have been there and seen the look on his face, because from this point on, Jesus, the shepherd for the lost sheep of Israel, has now changed his perspective. And he goes through his ministry in all the different gospels and the synoptics. He will change that direction that he just might be, and this is something he's talking to himself about, just might be there for the world. And that will be defined when he dies on the cross and is resurrected. And at the Pentecost moment, when the Holy Spirit comes, the advocate, the comforter comes, and then explodes into the world. On that Pentecost moment, it then becomes crystal clear that this person, this God incarnate, this Jesus, is for the world to save the world from itself and redeem it from itself. And then that will explode with St. Paul. He'll go off and he'll establish churches. He'll preach this very message, this very message. In fact, the way he says it there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither Jew nor Greek. We're all the same in Jesus Christ. We are all the same in Jesus Christ. Well, you know the rest of the story as Christianity through St. Paul and others explodes throughout the known world. And in just a couple of hundred years, it is everywhere. It's everywhere. And in 323, it will become the official religion of Rome. What? Holy mackerel, you talk about some spirit, some explosion. What a Pentecost moment that was when it started. And now it's the official religion of Rome. You'd say, that's great, that's wonderful. We made it, we've arrived. I would submit that was the worst thing that ever happened to Christianity. It became official. It got organized, got hierarchy, got all these things, and it became elitist. Its history is that. Can't deny it. Can't deny it. Well, that's 1,700 years worth of history. And I really don't want to talk about 1,700 years of history unless you'd like for me to. We don't have anything else to do this afternoon. I want to talk about the last 7 months of history at St. Paul's. When your bishop dropped me in your lap like the stork delivering a baby, that was kind of quick for all of us. I got little or no warning, and you probably got no warning whatsoever. But I came here taking that opportunity because I have been a part of St. Saul's in and out, off and on, because I know so many of you for the last, I guess, 50 years. I've known all your rectors over that period of time, and they've been, some of them, very good friends. But when I came into this, I hadn't been around in a while, so I said, maybe I better get the lay of the land. I hadn't had a chance to prepare myself. So and by the way, I was having trouble seeing anybody because everything was on Zoom then. All our services were virtual. All our services were streamed and all of that. But anyway, so I called Elizabeth and said, y'all got a mission statement or something like that? And she says, oh, yeah, sure. And I said, well, would you send it to me? She says, yeah, I'll email it to you right now. Duh, Joe. It's right there on the front page of the order of service. I'm sure I impressed Elizabeth greatly with that request, because that's usually where people put their mission statements. At any rate, this is what those words say, and I won't read all of them. I'll just read the first and last sentences. Welcome to St. Paul's Church. No matter who you are, no matter where you come from, and no matter where you are on the journey of life, you are welcome in this church. Here you will find a people very much connected with the questions and struggles of modern life and faith of following the way of Jesus. The operative word here is connected. I love that word. I love it. And I'm going to tell you a little bit more about it in a minute. Now, that mission statement is not all there is to it. When you come to the Celtic service and the invitation to come to Holy Eucharist, these words are said, this is the table not of the church but of the Lord. It is made ready for those who love Him and those who want to love Him more. Welcome. The Lord invites you to this table. No matter who you are, you're welcome. You're neither Greek, slave, free, male, female. You are one in Christ Jesus. When I joined you as your interim priest February the 1st, I brought with me these words from the ordination vows. And all that you do, you are to nourish Christ's people from the riches of His grace and strengthen them to glorify God in this life and in the life to come. Two operative words here, nourish and connect, nourish and connect, nourish and connect. The connection part was really hard. You know, those first few months, with the exception of that wonderful Easter service we had outside the parking lot. Hope everybody was here for that thing. Was that great or what? We were finally together after months of separation outside, and it was a resurrection service. But we had to go back to being separated. And we've been separated, and it's off and on, and we may be separated some more. Who knows what this the trajectory of this virus will be? It's ever-changing, but that's okay. That's all right. That's all right. Connected and nourished. Well, my introduction to St. Paul's came in many different ways, all on Zoom. Didn't get to see anybody for a long, long time. The very first thing was in choir's class, which I picked up. And I met Jennifer and David, Kathleen, Summer, Nick, Patsy. And one of my questions for inquirers are, what are you doing here? Why are you at St. Paul's? You're new. They're seeking. But one thing was common to all of them. They said, when I came to St. Paul's Church, and some came just a few weeks before we closed down, when I came to St. Paul's Church, I felt warmth, hospitality, and acceptance. Warmth, hospitality, and acceptance. They felt nourished and connected in this place. They could have left. I mean, a lot of folks did. Just go on and go, because they're not going to be having services for a long time, and go see if there's anything else. But they stuck by it. They hung in there. They stuck by it. And all our Zooms are Monday and Wednesday noonday prayer, Rose, Ellen, Barbara, Lauren, Jim, our Eucharistic visitor group led by Ellen. I would learn that the Eucharistic visitors couldn't visit anymore, but they kept it up. They kept connected and they kept nourishing. They did it by phone calls. They did it by letters. They did it by flowers. They did it. They stayed connected with the folks that could not come to church and may never come to church again. They stayed connected and they nourished those people with that presence that St. Paul's is still here and we are still thinking about you, even though you can't come to us. And that has expanded because I said I didn't come in with an agenda, but I sort of did. In my opinion, the church is fulfilled when it's the ministry of the baptized. and that's everybody. And pastoral care is an exquisitely important thing, and that pastoral care is done by all of us. And Ellen's taking charge of that, helped by Barbara, and this has grown. So we haven't been static all this time. We haven't been static all the time, but it's the ministry of the baptized is how the church fulfills its mission. To proclaim the good news of God in Christ, heal the sick, raise the dead. Contemplative prayer group, our bishop's book study, our Sunday school class, the vestry led by what a quintessential senior warden Ashley Wright is. And our services kept going on with Keith and the genius of Tom and Wright. So we kept on going on. We kept, in spite of this push me, pull me, this backwards and forwards and everything, we didn't know. We were the uncertainty. But that's okay. We hung in there. You hung in there. We stayed connected, and we continued to nourish one another through the ministry of the baptized. I didn't have a whole heck of a lot of work to do. I really didn't. You did it. You stayed the course. You hung in there. We're still here, and we're growing. It's hard to see those little shoots, those little green shoots coming up, but they are there. Well, it is with a certain degree of sadness that we will part ways, but sort of, not really. You will always be in my heart and my prayers, and I know I am in yours, as you have expressed that to me so many times. I've had a grand time. It's been absolutely marvelous. It's been so good to know new friends and reconnect with old friends. It's been so good. The priest is supposed to be a blessing to the congregation. Well, you've been a blessing to me. And I'll have to say this. I'm a much better priest today leaving you than I was when I arrived. Well, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And to quote that great theologian, Bob Hope, thanks for the memories. And I guess I'm supposed to give you some advice, so I will. This is very profound, so stay with me on this. Don't lose me on this one. Keep on keeping on. You got it. You got this. Amen. Ha 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 ha.